Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Psalm 130. Psalm number 130 and verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. We are glad that you are here with us as we're continuing our examination through the book of Psalms as time permits itself. We're on number 130. They're just 150, so we're in the latter half. We're in the back half, and we're almost, you could say, about back fourth, even, if you wanted to look at it that way. We've almost finished a section that are grouped together because they all share the same title, a psalm or a song of degrees, and that starts right after the big one. That starts right after 119, so 120 through 134 inclusively. That's 15 psalms. And they all begin with the same title, a song of degrees. We don't know what that means, but they're all grouped together. It could be musical notation. They could have sung them as they were going up to worship because Jerusalem was up on a hill, on a mountain. So it would make sense as you're ascending up. It's also called degrees or ascent. So as you're ascending up, you're singing these. Regardless, they're classified like this for us. And as we look at them, we're going to see it in this psalm. One of the Hebrew literary literary techniques was they would make a statement and then they would say it again and add a little more, building a bridge every time. We're going to see that within our psalm here this evening. Now you could take your title and also the key from this psalm in the first verse, a cry from the depths, because the psalmist says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Now when I think about crying from the depths, that makes me wonder, well, who else in the Bible has cried out from the depths? Because this psalmist is not identified by name, but whoever he was, he cried out from the depths. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 37. A man that may have popped into your memory when we were talking about crying out from the depths, or maybe even crying out from a pit, so to speak. The first one that comes to my mind is Joseph. Joseph in Genesis 37. And verse 24, remember his brothers, they were jealous and envious of him. And they took him, that's Joseph, and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. They have literally cast their brother. Drop down to verse 28. And there passed by Midianite merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now, at the time, this was doom and gloom for Joseph, but this is really God's providence to get him there to secure safety for his people years down the road. But Joseph was thrown into the pit. He was brought out of the pit for slavery. We see once again in Genesis 39, although this is not a pit, he is still thrown in the depths here in verse 20. Of Genesis 39. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison. This would have been a prison in the innermost part of the building, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. So once again, he's in the depths. He is in prison. Flip over one more time to Genesis 40 and verse 23. And the sad thing about this event, the Bible says, yet the chief butler remembered Joseph. He did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. He had forgotten his friend that he made there on the spot, there in the prison. That's twice in the life of Joseph within 37, 39, and 40. Within three chapters that we see Joseph being thrown into some kind of pit or crying out from the depths somewhere. Now, unrelated to our lesson, but since we're at it in the text, you should be glad you came tonight. I'm going to give you a Bible trivia, and it's in Genesis 41, and it relates to Joseph. Look at Genesis 41 and verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. That's how we have our connection here. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment, and he came in unto Pharaoh. This is the first time you read of a man shaving himself in the Bible. So if you're playing a Bible trivia game and they say, where's the first time somebody shaved himself? You say, I know, it's Genesis 41:14. It's when Joseph was brought out of the dungeon because he's getting ready to appear before Pharaoh. So Joseph makes it out of the dungeon. He's one person that is in a pit. Let's now go to the book of Jeremiah. the weeping prophet. Jeremiah did not have an easy time serving God. Well, he had an easy time. He did not have an easy message, I should say. Jeremiah 38 is where I want us to begin our reading. Jeremiah 38, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. And he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey, and shall live. Not an easy message for Jeremiah to give. If you stay in this city, you're going to die. If you go out with the Chaldeans, you will live. Drop down to verse number 6. People don't like this message. Then they took Jeremiah, and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamilath, and he was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sunk in the mire or sewage, if you want to think of it that way. What have they done? They have cast Jeremiah into a pit, and now he's going to cry out from the depths of that pit. And look at verses 11 through 13. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went into the house of the king under the treasury, took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech, Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords. And Jeremiah did so, and they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So he was down there where they would dump sewage and all sorts of nasty stuff. He's at least brought out of that, but he's still in prison. But he's crying out from the depths. I think of one more person, and fittingly enough, his name also starts with J. His name is Jonah. I guess you can figure we're going to look at the book of Jonah, because Jonah also cries out from the depths. And it's a different kind of depths than what happened to Joseph and what happened to Jeremiah. Jonah chapter 1 and the first two verses. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Well, we know the story. God calls Jonah, and he wants Jonah to go to preach to those wicked Ninevites. And he says, you need to tell them they need to repent of their wicked ways or they're going to perish. A similar message we're told today in the New Testament. And Jonah doesn't want to go. So instead of going, he goes completely out of his way the other way. And he goes to Tarshish, modern day Spain. Now in verse 17 of the same chapter, the last verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now when Jesus talks about this in the New Testament, he calls him a great whale. But here in the book of Jonah, it's called a great fish. And we see that God had prepared this great fish to swallow up Jonah, and he's in there for 3 days and three nights. This is used as a type of Christ, because Christ was in the earth for 3 days, and then he arose. But here Jonah is in there, and then we pick up chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord God out of the fish's belly, or Jonah prayed to the Lord out of the depths. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and all thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head, and I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from thy corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. So what's Jonah doing? He's crying out from the depths. What did Jeremiah do? He cried out from the depths. What did Joseph do? He cried out from the depths. Now back to our psalm, Psalm 130. What's the psalmist doing? He's crying out from the depths. We don't know what situation he's in, but he's in some kind of a problem. You ever felt like Jonah, Jeremiah, Joseph, so far down in the depths you feel like you're hid from the Lord? That can't happen. We cannot hide from the Lord no matter how much we'd want to. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, just a few psalms over, starting in verse 7, says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." We can't go anywhere that God can't figure out where we are. And Jonah had to learn that lesson the hard way. The psalmist says, "Out of the depths I am crying unto thee, O Lord." Verse 2 of Psalm 130 says, "Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Makes me think of a song Tillett S. Tedley wrote that's in many songbooks called "Hear Me When I Call." "Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. Unto thee I come in weakness and distress. Clouds of doubt arise, and faith grows weak and small. Mercy do I need for my doubts and sins. Hold my trembling hand, lest helpless I should fall. Oh, hear me, Lord, hear me when I call." That's what the psalmist is wanting. He says, "God, hear my prayer." Verse 3. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Mark iniquities, I want you to think about this almost as if you've taken a permanent marker like a Sharpie and you're making a permanent mark. But let's not do the thin point. Let's not do the regular one. Let's not even do a chisel tip. If you know Sharpies, I'm talking about the Mondo one that's about as big around as the microphone. That makes a big old mark. And just imagine a big old mark like that on the wall. It's there forever, unless you get rid of the wall or repaint over it. Well, it makes me think of 2 Chronicles 6:36, where the Old Testament says, "There is no man which sinneth not." Romans 3 tells us in verse 10, quoting from Psalm 14, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Why are we looking at this? Where is the psalmist? Verse 1, he's in the depths. In the depths, we remember our sin. Because we think, "Oh, woe is me, how could this get any worse? And then why did I do that? And why did I do that?" But if our rescue depends on our spotless righteousness, then we're hopeless. If us being rescued out of the pit depends on the fact that we are a righteous person that has no blemish whatsoever, then we have no hope. Because we don't have any, or because we do have blemishes, because there's no one that's perfect. But look at verse 4, but always indicates a change in story. "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." What a wonderful thought. He says, basically, woe is me, verse 3, "because of my sins, but there is forgiveness in you, that thou mayest be feared." We fear his wrath, and there is no forgiveness for those who do not fear him, for those who do not respect him. But here it speaks of fearing him for his mercy. It's his mercy that draws us towards him, makes us love him. Be obedient. Verses 5 and 6 will group together. "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. In his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning." These are two great verses that illustrate how the Hebrews wrote things. Because in verse 5, he talks about waiting. And then he talks about waiting again. And then verse 6, he talks about waiting again. And then that last phrase, or that waiting, "for those that watch for the morning." And then he says that same phrase again. And you say, that's very repetitive. Yes, he's trying to get a point across. He says, my soul is waiting for God. He's talking about patience. Wait and have hope. It tells us where to find hope. In God. And maybe sometimes we feel hopeless because we don't truly know God, or we don't truly know his word. We need to learn it, study it, love it, ponder it, meditate upon it, and you'll know hope. You'll know how to be patient. Verses 7 and 8, we see lessons for God's people. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity." When in the depths, four things we need to remember. Number one, to cry out to the Lord. Acknowledge God. Talk to God. Number two, to hope in his word. That means studying it, reading it. Number three, wait till the morning, because there is no darkness in morning when the sun comes. And number four, we need to remember that the Lord, our God, is a God of forgiveness and mercy. And I love this phrase at the end of verse 7, plenteous redemption. That means there's more than enough to go around. God doesn't have a limited number of people He's willing to redeem that are faithful to Him, but it's plenteous. That cup runneth over. Everybody that truly submits to Him can be forgiven. Friends, there is a way out of the depths of sin. But don't try to ask for another way. Some people get in the muck in the middle of sin, and they say, well, I'm ready to get out of it, but I don't want to do the here, believe, repent, confess, be baptized method that God says in His Bible. I want to do something else. That doesn't work. If you don't do anything else, you're going to stay in the depths. You're going to stay in that pit. You're going to stay in the belly of the whale. You're not getting out. The Lord's way is open, and it's ready for you. The question is, what will you do with it? Next time you find yourself in a spiritual depth, so to speak, remember, take this lesson to heart. Cry out to the Lord. Hope in His Word. Wait till the morning and remember that He is the God of mercy and righteousness, patience and redemption. Are you in a pit? Are you in the depths? I hope not. But if you are, I'm just showing you how to get out. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. And you say, but I'm ready to do it because I don't want to be living a life of sin anymore. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Sins are washed away from that watery grave, a new creature alive in Christ. Then remain faithful unto death. If there's sin in your life, you repent of that. Live faithfully every day for Christ. If we can help you in any way at all this evening, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.